So I thought that to occupy our time at any rate until the fast is over or until the late mincha, we could look at the fifth parak in Yeshaya, the fifth chapter in Yeshaya. You know, people are familiar with certain things that you're allowed to study on Tisha B'Av, you know, Eicha, Medrash on Eicha, the Gemara in Gittin, Gemara in Moed Katan, but there are sections of Yeshaya that are very appropriate for Tisha B'Av study. I think Rabbi Pearl mentioned on Friday night that Yeshaya is predominantly Nechama, consolation. That's true. There's a lot of consolation certainly found in Yeshaya. There are also messages of punishment for our enemies in Yeshaya, but there's a fair bit of Yeshaya that's also rebuke for us. So what I'm hoping to look at is what it is that upsets Yeshaya. What is it that drives Yeshaya in this fifth chapter of his Sefer? And what we are supposed to learn from it, and recognizing that it's Tisha B'Av, and therefore, in general, we're not supposed to learn in great depth, and also that, you know, we've been fasting at this point for, I don't know, 22 hours or so, and therefore we may not be up for learning in great depth. We're not going to be examining the text itself that closely, but I want to draw certain lessons from it. So the beginning of Yeshaya Perek Hey, the beginning of the fifth chapter, is what's known as Mashal HaKerem, the parable of the vineyard. And you'll see why as we get into it. But yeah, it's all about a vineyard. Take a look. If you have the sheets, there's a pile over there. There's another pile over there. The translations that I used for Tanakh are all taken from online available texts. So I apologize if the text of the translation is a little bit awkward, because generally the online editions aren't exactly in the vernacular. Nonetheless, Ashiranali didi shiraz dodi lecharmo. Yeshaya says, "I will sing for my beloved the song of my beloved for his vineyard." He uses two terms for beloved here, yidid and dod. So you can see the current Jerusalem Bible distinguishes by saying yidid is well beloved and dod is beloved. Okay, yidid is more beloved than a dod. Both of them are expressions of love. When we use the term dod for an uncle in Hebrew, it's because dod refers to somebody who is beloved to you. So that in the Gemara in Pesachim, they use the term chaviv for somebody who's a double uncle in a particular case. Long discussion about how that worked out in the family. But dod is an expression of a close friend, someone to whom one feels a bond. And so Yeshaya begins by saying, "I will sing for my really close beloved, my yedid, the song of my beloved for his vineyard. Kerem hayali didi, the Keren ben Shaman. This person who I was very close with, or this being who I was very close with, he had a vineyard, but Keren ben Shaman." Keren is usually a high place. Ben Shaman, a place that was very rich, a place that would really produce fruit. Vaya azkehu, vaya sakalehu. Well, vaya azkehu, he hoed it. He dug the ground. Vaya sakalehu, he got rid of all of the big stones. Vayitaehu sorek, and he planted sorek. Sorek is a grapevine, but it's in particular a very fine grapevine, one that you would expect would produce really good grapes. Vayiven migdal besocho, and he built a tower there, as one would for protection. He built a guard tower. Vegam yekev chatzev bo, and he dug a vat that you could use to store the wine. Vayikav lasos anavim, he hoped that it would produce grapes after all this work. Vayaz biushim, and instead it produced biushim. The commentators vary on what biushim are. It's very clear they're very bad grapes. He wanted to get wine, and instead he got these very poor grapes out of it, despite all of the work that he put into it. So Yeshaya is describing an anonymous friend who has a vineyard, who does everything possible for the vineyard. He does even more that he didn't describe here, but we'll see show up a little further along. And yet the vineyard doesn't produce. Ve'ata, and now, Yoshev Yerushalayim v'ish Yehuda. I turn to you, Yeshaya says, to the people of Jerusalem, to the people of Judea. That's where Yeshaya lives. That's where he offers his prophecies. Shiftuna beini uvein karmi. I would like you to judge between me and my vineyard. Malasos od lecharmi v'lo asisi bo. What else could I do for this vineyard that I haven't done? Madua kivesi lasos anavim v'yas be'ushim. Why is it that when I expected it was going to produce grapes, instead it produced these terrible grapes? So now, he has gone from talking about a friend who has a vineyard that didn't produce good grapes, to turning to the audience and saying, you be the judge. But it's very clear that this is a rhetorical call to his audience, because he then moves into being the judge. Ve'ata, and now, Odia no eschem eis asher ani oseh lecharmi. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to this vineyard of mine. Haser misukaso v'haya levaer. I am going to remove the fence. See, what he had, which he didn't describe in the beginning, but it's very clear now, what he had was actually a double fence. He had a geder, a little stone wall, and then on top of it he had what's called a mesucha, which is an arrangement of thorns on the top. And the idea is that when you put a low fence around, that's good enough to keep some animals out, but there are goats that can leap the fence, and so you put over it some thorns, and that way the goats won't climb over the low fence. So he says, I'm going to take off the thorns that I had on top of this wall, and now v'haya levaer, now the animals will get in and they will eat it. Levaer is not to burn, but rather it's like in the beginning of Bava Kamma, it's a term for animals eating it. Or in the Torah, v'er b'steacher. Parotz gedero, I'm going to break the fence, v'haya lemirmas, and now the animals are going to trample it. V'ashisehu vasa, and I'm going to leave it unworked. Lo yizamer v'lo yeyader. It won't be pruned. It won't be hoed. Va'ala shamir v'shayis, and thorns and nettles are going to grow in there. Va'al ha'avim atzaveh me'amtir alav matar. And I'm going to command the clouds not to bring rain. Who is Yeshaya's friend who has a vineyard? Right. God. How do you know? Sorry? No, but how do you... That's also true, but how do you know that Hashem is the owner of the vineyard? How do you know Yeshaya is not just telling you a story?
Because he can stop the rain.
Because he can stop the rain. Meaning, until this line, until we hit the point where Baal Ha'avim Atzaveh Me'amtir Alav Matar, until we hit the point where he's able to command the rain and say, now there will be no more rain, this really could have been a story about anybody. Right? It could have been a story about the garden that I grow at home. Right? I did this, I did that, I did that, I did that, and bupkis. Right? That, I could have been that. But once you hit the point where you can make a decree and there's no rain, now you know you're talking about God. So what he's saying is, Hashem had a vineyard, he worked it, he did everything for it, and it didn't produce what it was supposed to produce. And so Hashem says, I'm going to get rid of the fence, I'm going to get rid of the protections, I'm not going to prune it, I'm not going to take care of it, and the animals are going to eat it, and it's going to grow thorns and nettles, and it won't even have any rain. David, you were going to say?
So is the voice speaking, is this Hashem speaking, or is this Yeshaya?
Good, we're going to come back to that. Hang on to that question. One more sentence. Ki kerem Hashem tzvakos beis Yisrael. Because the vineyard of God is the house of Israel, v'ish Yehuda netasha ashuav, and Judea is the plant that was his beloved, the plant that pleased him. Va'ikav le'mishpat v'hinei mispach litzdaka v'hinei tzaka. He hoped for mishpat, for justice, and instead he got mispach, which they translate here as oppression, and that is an entirely inadequate translation. Mispach is from the word sapachat that the Torah uses regarding tzaras. It's a mark of leprosy that we're talking about. He hoped for mishpat, and he got mispach. He hoped for justice, and he got a plague instead. He hoped for tzedakah, righteousness, v'hinei tzedakah, and instead he has the cries of the vulnerable who are being abused. That kind of wordplay is standard for Yeshaya. Yeshaya does that all through the Sefer. It's beautiful writing. So,
where are the bees to pollinate? Where is the fertilizer?
Not mentioned here in the story, oddly enough. I could answer, but I think that it, I'm going to stick to what you have here in the text. But I think there are things you could say about it, especially going back to the Kuzari point that was invoked this morning about the earth being earth that's particularly appropriate for us to grow in. But the but Yeshaya is presenting me a parable, and he does it in an odd way. And what I mean by that is, normally, when a prophet begins a message, he starts with a certain introduction. Divar Hashem Asher Hayal Yirmiyahu, Chazon Yeshayahu Ben Amos. There's an introduction that says, this is the word of God. And that doesn't work that way here. Perek Hay is a genuine beginning. It doesn't connect back to what was in Perek Dalet in the previous chapter. It's not piggybacking on some other introduction. Yeshaya begins by saying, ha, my friend had a vineyard. And listen to what happened to him. He doesn't start out with, this is the word of God. Then Isaac Abarbanel picks up on that. And he says, you know why? Because this isn't a nevuah. This isn't a prophecy. It appears in a book of Navi, but it is not nevuah, it is not prophecy at all. If you take a look at the second source on your sheet, Abarbanel writes, Amnam Hashira Ezo Shetiyah Hi Beruach HaKodesh. He says, this song here is with divine inspiration. But the key when he says that is he means not prophecy, but instead Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, and there is a difference. He says, Einam Mipoal Hashem. This is not God's deed. It's not a nevuah in which Hashem sends a particular message to the Navi, which, when you're dealing with any Navi other than Moshe, the Navi sees a vision, and then interprets it in terms of his own experience, and out comes the message. That's normally the way nevuah works. He says, that's not what this is. Ki mipoal ha-Navi atzmo shesiderosa. This is the Navi's own creation. This is Yeshaya's own thought. And he goes on to explain, in the interest of time, because I want to make sure everyone can get out to the 8:15 mincha, who's supposed to go to the 8:15 mincha, so I'm going to explain what he's saying here, but you can see the text inside. He says, you can have somebody who is a Navi, is a prophet, and experiences prophetic messages from Hashem, but not every message he conveys is going to be a nevuah. Sometimes he has a message that he wishes to convey that isn't nevuah. Now, sometimes that's a message within his own household, like we're out of milk. However, sometimes it's a message he wants to convey to the Jews, to give them instruction. And he will be assisted by Ruach HaKodesh, by divine inspiration. What does Ruach HaKodesh mean to Abarbanel? The same thing it meant to the Rambam. The Rambam formulated in his Mora Nevuchim, his Guide of the Perplexed, 10 levels of prophecy. And the lowest level is Ruach HaKodesh, is divine inspiration. And Abarbanel gives you his version of what that means in source number 3. He says, you want to know what Ruach HaKodesh is? It's not nevuah. Ki ein bo re'iyas tzuros u'mishalim. You don't see images. You don't have parables sent to you by God. Ve'ein ba'ga'aso tardeimau bitul achushim. When someone experiences prophecy, again, Moshe is in his own league, but other than Moshe, when somebody experiences prophecy, they fall asleep. They can't sense the world around them. Aval hanavi rotza ubocher ledaber masha yirtza. But in Ruach HaKodesh, that's not what happens. The Navi says, I know what I want to talk about. And then he will express himself with words of wisdom, with praises of Hashem, with warnings, whatever it is, while awake and while in command of his senses. However, Hashem assists him. Hashem aids him in forming his words and in expressing his ideas. Now, the Rambam's idea of Ruach HaKodesh is that Ruach HaKodesh can apply to your actions as well. If a person is going to do something good and Hashem wants to strengthen them with Ruach HaKodesh, Hashem will augment that person's will and augment that person's abilities. But here he's talking about conveying a message. And what Abarbanel says is that what Yeshaya is doing here is he is conveying a message about something that is meaningful for him, and Hashem is going to assist him to augment what he brings to the table to turn it into a message that will resonate and is worthy of being included in Tanakh, in Sefer Yeshaya. So that's what we're seeing here. Whatever this is with this vineyard is something which is on Yeshaya's mind and that he believes is important for us to know. So what is this? And how does it tie into the six cries of woe which are going to follow it in the Perek? So here we need political background to know more about what world Yeshaya is addressing. Who is it that is Yeshaya's audience? Who is he targeting and why? So, this is roughly the 8th century before the Common Era, 8th into the 7th, depends a little bit on whose chronology you use, doesn't matter for our purposes. The king at this point in the southern kingdom of Yehuda, of Judea, is a man by the name of Uzziyahu. Uzziyahu had replaced his father Amatsya on the throne. Amatsya had been deposed. There was a coup. That's its own story. When Uzziyahu took over, Yehuda, Judea, the southern kingdom, was at a low. This was not the reign of Shlomo HaMelech, of King Solomon, and everything is wonderful, and they're wealthy, and all that. Oh no. They had descended steeply. They were conquered by others. They were paying tribute to others. They were not doing well. And frankly, Yisrael wasn't a whole lot better. But in the days of Uzziyahu, all of that turned around. Yehuda prospers under Uzziyahu in every way a kingdom could want to prosper on a physical level. Meaning, they prosper militarily. I brought you Divrei Hayamim in source number 4, and you find out that Uzziyahu fought wars against the Plishtim, destroyed the walls of Gat, of Yavne, of Ashdod, that whole southwestern area. And he builds up cities in Ashdod and among the Plishtim. Hashem helps him against the Plishtim as well as against the Aravim. You can see it all there. The Aravim, you're now shifting gears. You're no longer in the southwest. Now you're in the southeast. And you find that he succeeds as well. Amon has to pay tribute. His name spreads all the way to Mitzrayim. The Jews are expanding militarily. Not only that, but take a look at source number 5, where you find more of their expansion. The Hebrews at the bottom of one side, the English is at the top of the next side. Vayikru kol am Yehudayis Uzziyahu, b'hu ben sheshes rei shana. Uzziyahu is 16 years old when he becomes king. Vayamlichu osotach haziviv amatziyahu. They put him in place of his father. Hu bana et Eilot. He builds up the place called Eilot. Eilot and Eilat of today are two different cities. People make this mistake. I've seen scholars write that this Eilat is the one by you know, all the way down south. It's not so. It's generally understood that this is not quite that far south. Nonetheless, it is south. He brought it back to Judea after his father's death. So he is conquering all through the south, all through the Negev. He also builds up Yerushalayim. If you take a look at source number 6, this I understand was once a popular song. Vayiven Uzziyahu migdalim b'Yerushalayim al shar hapina v'al shar hagai v'al hamikzoa v'yechazikein. Uzziyahu builds up towers in Yerushalayim, and it gives you specific places, specific gates that he built up and that he strengthened. He builds up Jerusalem, and he expands the military. When you look at source number 7, all of this is found in Malachim Bet in chapter 14, that area, and in Divrei Hayamim in chapter 26, Divrei Hayamim Bet. I chose the Divrei Hayamim text to work with. You see in number 7 all about what he builds up, and again, I'm not going to read it aloud. You can see it right there. But it's a huge expansion of the army. You get very large numbers of people who are in the standing army of Uzziyahu, and you find shields and spears and helmets and armor and bows and slings. He has all the weapons he could possibly need. Territorially, Yehuda is flourishing. Militarily, Yehuda is flourishing. And financially, Yehuda is flourishing. I read a piece by Rav Yosef Carmel on this in his Safnat Yeshayahu, where he thinks that Uzziyahu takes control of the Negev trade routes as part of his expansion. So now he is controlling trade. When you control trade, what do you get to do? Impose tax. taxes on that trade. Exactly. So this gives him a great source of income. We also find, if you take a look at source number 8, also from Divrei HaYamim, Va'ibn Migdalim Bamidbar, he built towers as well in the desert. Va'achzov boros rabim, and he dug many cisterns. Ki mikne rav hayalo, because he had a lot of cattle. So he is now establishing in the south, in the Negev, a place I wouldn't have thought would be good for grazing, right? Nonetheless, he establishes places for grazing. He digs cisterns, and you can see the whole description here. Farms, vineyards, he loves the soil. He is an Ohev Adama Uziyahu. And his reputation goes far and wide, as we already said, and you can see it at the end of number 7, Vayetzei Shmuel Lemerachok. He is known far and wide. This is great success for Uziyahu. Yehuda Judea is doing well. This is the scene where Yeshaya becomes the Navi. This is the beginning of Yeshaya's career. He enters this kingdom of Judea. But we're not done, because Yehuda also forms an alliance with King Yeravam ben Yoash of Yisrael in the northern kingdom. That alliance did not exist in the previous generation. The previous generation, they were at each other's throats. Now, there's suddenly an alliance, and I gave you a reference to it in source number 9 about Yeravam ben Yoash and how his deeds are recorded in the annals of the kings of Israel. But before that, recovered Damascus and Hamat for Yehuda in Israel, meaning that the forces of Israel are working with Yehuda for the sake of conquest. They have a military alliance. And Yisrael in the north expands as well. Source number 10 speaks about... No, that wasn't what I had wanted. Nonetheless, number 9, thank you. The source number... Oh, I see what I did. No. It's okay. The pasuk that I wanted is not on the sheet. I did not put it on the sheet. Nonetheless, it may be familiar anyway. It's a pasuk. It's a little bit earlier than number 9 in Malachim Bet. It's about the expansion of the territory of Yisrael, the northern kingdom, as prophesied by Yonah ben Amittai. That's the message there. In other words, Yonah, who we're familiar with from the book of Yonah, has a nevuah before that ever happens, before the whole story with Nineveh, about how the northern kingdom is going to expand, and that's fulfilled by Yeravam ben Yoash in the north. So the north is expanding, the south is expanding, everything looks great. And then, spiritually, it falls apart. Because Uziyahu becomes arrogant. Take a look, please, at what I did bring you on the sheet in number 11. Number 10 isn't that relevant right now. But number 11, number 10 is just more testimony to the alliance. But number 11 tells us what happens with Uziyahu. I'm just going to read the English again in the interest of time, but you can see the original there. When he, Uziyahu, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. The king decides, I am going to function as a Kohen. And Azayo, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, men of valor, and they withstood Uziyo, the king, and said to him, it's not for you, Uziyo, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, you are trespassing. That's their response. And Uziyahu was angry. And he's holding the machta, he's holding the censer in his hand. He wants to bring the incense, and he's angry with them. And then, typo, the tzarat broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. He breaks out in tzaras. And the tzaras stays with him until the day of his death. Azayo, the chief priest, all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he has tzaras. They thrust him out quickly. From there, he himself hastened to go out, and Uziyahu was afflicted with tzaras to the day of his death. He lives apart, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Yotam, his son, instead took over as king, and so on. He breaks out with tzaras as a punishment for his arrogance. But not only that, a great earthquake strikes. within his time, seen as a response to his arrogance. It's referred to in other books in Tanakh. Take a look at Amos and Zechariah 12 and 13. Both of them make reference to this earthquake from the time of Uzziyahu, a punishment for his arrogance. So now we have a little bit of a better picture of the world in which Yeshaya delivers this message about the vineyard. He is talking to Jews who are prosperous. He's talking to Jews who have done well militarily, they've done well financially, they've done well territorially. Other nations around them are afraid of them and are paying tribute, but they've developed an arrogance about them. And that's the nation to whom Yeshayahu speaks. One element is not clear within the commentaries, and that is he speaking about all the Jews, which is Radak's view, that all the Jews are this vineyard? Or is he speaking about the arrogance of the northern kingdom and how they failed to produce fruit, and he's talking to the south and saying, don't go their route. Don't fall into the trap that they fell into. Look back now at the text here for this song that we had in source number one. Yeshaya turns to this arrogant nation and he says, I am going to speak to you. This is me, this is Yeshaya talking, about the vineyard that my beloved had in Keren ben Shaman. And he describes how he worked this vineyard which, again, could be the northern kingdom, or could be the southern kingdom as well. But he says, my beloved fenced it in. He removed stones. He planted grapevines. And here is something very interesting here. Vayitayu sorek, and then vayiven migdal besocho. He built a tower in it. And I wonder as I read it, I haven't seen anyone else say it, but to me it seems very clear and it's going to fit a pattern in the Nebuah. This is a slap at Uzziyahu. Uzziyahu is known as the one who builds Migdalim. So he says, my beloved had a vineyard. He built a tower. Right? Sound familiar, Uzziyahu? My beloved had built a tower. But there's a difference. Because my beloved, Hashem, who built the tower for the vineyard, did it to protect the vineyard. Why does Uzziyahu build his tower? To protect his wealth. To extend his influence, exactly. It's a very different way to look at building a tower. So he says, my beloved had a vineyard and he built it up, but the vineyard did not produce what it was supposed to produce. And so Hashem wants to litigate against the vineyard and he turns to Yehuda and says, you be the judge. You tell me. You tell me what's going on here and what should be the punishment. And then he says, and Hashem is going to carry out a verdict against the vineyard, because again, it was really rhetorical. Hashem is fully capable of judging on his own. And so take a look at number 15, where I brought you the Malbim. The Malbim says, after clarifying before the judges that the vineyard itself has personally incurred guilt, he communicated the penalty he wishes to give it. And so we find him saying, I'm going to abandon it. And here you get another of those slaps at Uzziyahu. When he says why he is disappointed in the vineyard, in sentence 7, Vayikav la mishpat, he hoped for mishpat, for justice. Vihine, and what did he get? Mispach, which I explained in the beginning is tzarat, a mark of tzarat. It's another dig at Uzziyahu who has the tzarat. He hoped for justice, and what he got was this king with his tzarat. The other dig at Uzziyahu is the whole idea of making this an agricultural metaphor. Uzziyahu was described in the passages we read as an ohev adama. He loves the land. He fancies himself somebody who can bring forth the fruit of the land. That's the way Uzziyahu looks at himself. As a matter of fact, David Ben-Gurion, right, prided himself on comparing himself with Uzziyahu, because Uzziyahu built up the Negev, and that was Ben-Gurion's vision, was building up the Negev. But what Yeshaya is doing here is he's saying, you know, Uzziyahu, you think you are the Ohev Adama. You think you're the one who's cultivating everything. It's actually God who's cultivating everything. Let's get this straight. It's all really coming from Hashem. So all of that sets us up for the six cries of woe which follow. Take a look at source number 17, please. This is the latter part of the parak, or much of it. I didn't end up going through the entire parak because I knew we would not have time to go through the entire parak. But he has six cries which begin with the word hoy, with the word woe. There's another six hoy passage in Yeshaya that shows up in Perek Chavchet, but that's not here. The language of hoy, what does hoy mean? What does hoy mean? Sorry? Avoy! Woe! It means this is woe, W-O-E. Ibn Ezra actually says that it could be just a cry in general, a call for attention. But generally it's assumed that it's a cry of pain. I think I brought you number 18 here. Midrash Tehillim says that there are 20 ashrays in Sefer Tehillim and 20 hoys in Yeshaya. Very interesting parallel. Then as the Midrash goes on, they're trying to figure out which ones count and which ones don't count. But right now we have parallels for the hoys and the ashrays. In any case, it's the opposite of ashray. It's the opposite of things are wonderful and good. Things are terrible. So what is it that Yeshaya wants to get at? What does he cry hoy about? Take a look, please. Hoy magie vayis bivayis sadeh bisadeh yakrivu ad efes makom. Woe to those who join house to house, field right beside field, until there is no room. This is not referring to zero property line development. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, as the commentators explain, is a crime in which the wealthy encroach on the land of needy people. They take their homes and they build on and they build on and they build on until there's no room between them for the needy person who had lived between them. They start to go over the line. Hasagat gavul. They go over the line and the needy person, the vulnerable person in between, can't stop them. If you take a look at 19, I brought it for you from Rashi. They bring their houses close to each other and so steal the land of the weak paupers between the two houses and ditto from field to field. There are slightly different approaches in the commentators, but this is a solid one. Rashi Mitzvah David take this approach that they invade the property of the vulnerable. So what does Hashem say he's going to do in response? Be'oznei Hashem tzvakos. Hashem swears im lo batim rabim l'shama yihyu. Those great houses, they're going to be destroyed. Gedolim v'tovim. These great and these wonderful houses, may ain't no shape. No one's going to live there. He says, that whole big vineyard that you have, it's going to produce a bat, a single volume measure. Not what you would have expected from this very large vineyard. You're going to plant a chomer of seed and you'll only get an ephah out of it. You're going to plant and nothing is going to grow. The punishment here is going to be because you took advantage of the vulnerable. Therefore, you will not be able to produce, and that which you think you have grown, that which you think you have built, is going to be destroyed. That's number one. Number two, Yeshaya rebukes them for seeking entertainment at all times. Hoy mashkime vaboker shechar yerdofu. He says, woe to those who rise early in the morning seeking alcohol. Me'achrei baneshev yayin yadli came. They stay up late at night. They are lit up by wine. V'haya kinor vanevel tof v'chalil. They have these four instruments, stringed instruments, drums, flutes. V'yayin mishtehem. And the wine of their party. Ve'es po'al Hashem lo yabitu. They never look at God's deeds. U'maseh yadav lo ra'u. They never see Hashem's deeds. That is the second sin he identifies. They look for entertainment at all times. Remember, when you look in Tanakh at the people who have parties with drinking and wine, they're not our role models, right? Achashverosh, Belshazzar, and so on. The Gemara in Sota, which I brought you in number 20, talks about people who drink with four types of music, building on the passage here. That's the second sin, and the punishment that he invokes for them is Lachin Gala Mimi Blidas. My nation is going to be sent into exile without any understanding. They don't have understanding. Uchvodo Miseraav Hamonot Sichet Same. They are going to descend into famine, they are going to descend into thirst. Lachain hirchiva sha'ol nafsha ufara fiha livlichok. The depths will open wide. They will be swallowed up, these people. Ve'arad hadarava hamona ush'ona ve'aleiz. But everything is going to be swallowed up. Vayishach adam vayishpal ish. The people will be laid low. Ve'neg vohim tishpalna. The eyes of those who have been mighty will be lowered. Vayigba Hashem tzvakos ba'mishpat ve'akel ha'kadosh nikdash bitztaka. That passage sound familiar? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from Yeshaya. But where do we see it elsewhere? Rosh Hashanah, right. It's in the davening of Yamim Noraim. We find this quoted there. And it's fascinating because over there, it's quoted in a happy mood. Right? We sing it in a happy way. Right? You know, it's wonderful. It's part of V'chaytin Pachdecha. And we find out here that in context, it's actually that our downfall and our suffering and our punishment for having been so arrogant and for having sought entertainment. What is it that upsets him about seeking entertainment? What is it that has him so upset about looking for wine and looking for music?
Diverting them from looking for God.
Diverting them from looking for God, sorry? Right, it's diverting them from looking for Hashem. That's the problem. That's what leads to their downfall. They don't look at Poel Hashem. And in fact, some suggest as they read this, that that's intentional. What kind of person gets up in the morning and looks for a drink? Someone who wants to forget. Right? That's the whole point, is that they are looking to forget. And so that's what he rebukes. And instead they will be drawn down. And ultimately, what you find in that same line, Vayigba Hashem tzvakos ba'mishpat ve'akel ha'kadosh nikdash bitzdaka, is that tzedakah and mishpat which Hashem seeks. All through the opening chapters of Yeshaya, Hashem calls for tzedakah u'mishpat, righteousness and justice. And here he says, if you're not going to carry it out, then I will. But ultimately, it's going to happen. There will be justice. There will be righteousness. The price is going to be paid one way or the other. And that's his second rebuke. His third rebuke is for the people who deny Hashem's power. Hoy moshchei ha'avon bechavle hashav v'chavos ha'agala chata'a, the people who draw in sin with ropes made of nothing. And then they draw in sin with ropes like those that you would use to lead a calf. The Gemara talks about this. I brought it on the sheet, but there isn't time to go into it. But take a look at number 22. You'll see what I'm talking about there. But the point is the next line. And the literal read of the sentence of the text relies on the next line. People who say, God, go ahead. Quickly, bring your judgment, God. Leman nireh, so that we'll see it. V'tikra v'savoa atzas kedosh Yisrael v'nedah. They're mocking God. They're mocking the Navi. They say, oh, you keep talking about how this day of God is coming. There's going to be punishment. Bring it on. Let's see what happens. And so he turns to them and he says, you're not going to like it. Leman nireh v'tikra v'tavoa atzas kedosh Yisrael v'nedah. You're going to see and you're going to know what is going to happen. That's his third rebuke for those who don't believe the Navi. And then the last three hoys are really one message of rebuke for people who pervert justice in pursuit of their own satisfaction. Ha'omrim la'ra tov la tov ra. The people who say of the bad that it is good, they say the good is bad. It's talking about people who pervert justice. They turn darkness into light and light into dark. They say that the sweet is bitter and the bitter is sweet. They're chachamim be'enehem. They're smart in their own eyes. They think themselves wise. And what are they? They are giborim lishtot yayin. They're mighty people when it comes to drinking. That's his mockery for them. An sheichayil imsoch sheichar. Sure, they're really powerful. They're people of substance when it comes to pouring wine. When it comes to pouring alcohol. Matzdike rasha ekev shochad. They justify the wicked for the sake of receiving a bribe. That's what we're talking about here. He says this is the group, this is the last group that he rebukes. And he warns them, a terrible punishment is coming, of which I only brought you the beginning here in the text. He says, L'chein ke'achol kash l'shon eish v'chashash le'ava, like straw being consumed by fire, that's what's going to happen to them. And you can read for yourself as he continues. What do we get from here? Yeshaya is responding to that prosperity we talked about that was brought on by the success of Uzziyahu in the south, by the success of Yerovam ben Yoash in the north. He is speaking to their arrogance. And either he's saying to the people of Yehuda, look what's going to happen to the north because that's a warning for you in the south. Or alternatively, he's actually speaking to all of them collectively. It's a personal knock on Uzziyahu, the Oved Adama, the one who prides himself on being a lover of the land, saying, no, you're not the lover of the land. Hashem is the lover of the land. He's the one with the vineyard. And the Medrash actually puts a fine point on it in number 23 when it says, you know, there were three people who pursued the land and it didn't pan out for them. One was Cain, one was Noach, and one was Uzziyahu. Not the company you want to be in. And he takes a dig at him for his tsaras. He takes a dig at him in terms of his migdalim, the towers that he built for his aggrandizement. Yeshaya, augmented by Ruach HaKodesh, but it's his personal message, is saying it's the arrogance that angers him. And the rich and the powerful who take advantage of the needy and who pursue entertainment for themselves while ignoring the needs of others and while ignoring the Torah of Hashem, that's what exercises Yeshaya. What he wants to see is justice. What he wants to see is recognition of Hashem. And of course, the theme is popular among Nevi'im of his day, both in the north and in the south. And I think it has a strong application for us today. Rabbi Pearl, when he spoke last night, mentioned the difference between Jews who live Tisha B'Av and Jews who observe Tisha B'Av. There are still Jews who are suffering today. It's not as though all Jews around the world are in a state of not having to live Tisha B'Av. But for Jews who are fortunate enough to live well, who live in a land in which they have an Uzziyahu type of influence and power, it's really important to remember the message of Yeshaya. Not to get caught up in seeking delicacies and in seeking wine and in seeking all of the different types of pleasure and in seeking to build the houses that will get over the line and into the next person's property. But instead, to look to catalyze the change that Yeshaya is looking for, which I brought you in number 24 from the end of the Haftarah that was read on Shabbos when he says, Rachatzu Hizaku, wash yourself, make yourself clean, make yourself pure. Hasiru amal lechem mineged einai, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Chidlu areya. He wants us instead to learn to do good, to seek justice, and at that point we will merit when we repair the bein adam l'chaveiro, when we repair the relations with other people, we will also be able to repair our relationship with Hashem. And God willing, this will be the last of the Tisha B'Av commemorations. Thank you very much.